Welcome to the Mighty Hand of God Angel War Series on this 10th day of December, 2023. This is Diana Pulliam, and I have Lauren Peterson on the line with me. And before we get started, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's hand over all discussed here tonight. Father in heaven, we just praise your holy, holy name. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to be able to share your word and what you're revealing to your people in this hour. And Lord, we do ask your Holy Spirit to be right here in the midst of us and anoint our lips to speak as led by you. And also that every ear listening, including ours, be very, very sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, that we have anointed ears to hear what you're saying and how it applies to each and every one of us. We praise you and we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, okay, Lauren, looking back at last week's episode, it was so rich. There were so many things touched upon, but there's a couple of things I just want to bring out here, kind of like a foundation to just bounce off of. We talked a little bit before we got on the line here. The precursor to where you said you'd maybe go this week on this episode, we spoke about Moses last week and how he was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, right? And was mighty in words and deeds. And that's in Acts 7:22. And how as heir to the Egyptian throne, he was required to know what the high priest knew and to do those very things. That's why the Egyptian priest could do what Moses did at first, until God showed up on the scene, put him to shame, right? But as with all, you brought this out and it really, really ministered to me. You mentioned how with all so-called secret societies out there that they teach, they're always looking for all the mysteries and searching for more, wanting more to be revealed. And they go up in these so-called levels and they're exposed to more and more and more and they're taught things. But now those at the lower levels, those under, they're not normally discussed. Those lower levels don't know the depths and some of those mysteries. And that's exactly the way it is with Jesus, or the way it was. And we have those examples in the Bible where he taught the crowds. He spoke to the crowds and it was wonderful stories that he told, right? But then when he would be alone with his disciples, he would speak and reveal what he was talking about. And they said, well, why do you speak to these parables? Why do you always speak in parables? When they asked him that, he said, because it's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it's not been granted. And he said that in Mark 13:11. But this is the case today, brethren. You know, I know for some time the Lord's been showing that's how he speaks to his people, and that in the Bible it says it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And then in the book of Revelation, right in the very first chapter, it says that he is the revelator. You know, it's Jesus revealing it. And so to understand and put those lines and the precepts and all that together, we have to seek him. We have to be in intimate relationship with him, to get alone with him so that he can minister what we're reading, the Rhema word, those downloads and things like that. So that really spoke a lot to me, looking back at Moses and how God used somebody that was very trained in those dark arts. Lauren and I were talking about right before we came on the air, what's going to happen when the things that the enemy, because as a real good friend of mine, his name is Warwick, he coined this term some time ago, hybrid techno witchcraft that's going on all around us now. And we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. But what happens when these things start unfolding and the average, let's just say, church goer that has traditional Christianity, they went no further. How are they going to handle what things appear right before them? The Lord, I believe, is showing, he is revealing mysteries in this hour to his church, the ones that are really pressing in intimacy with him and seeking him to understand. It's going to be those that are used to speak forth mysteries in the days ahead. So I'm just really pressing in this week about these very things. The Lord wants us to understand his word. He wants us to understand that there was so much before Genesis 1, verse 2, when everything became void and in confusion and in chaos and darkness and all of that. There was so much before that time. So I'm going to stop there. I'm going to turn the mic over to you, and I just go as led, Lauren. I'm excited to hear.
Okay. Yes, concerning Moses, one then has to wonder, could God have worked through Moses the way God did had Moses not been taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians? I would submit, no. God could not have used Moses had Moses not been taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. For one thing, the story unfolds as those first couple things that Moses did, the Egyptian priests could do the same thing because that's what they taught him. It's like, hey, Moses, we taught God to do that. Who's this great God you're serving? But then what followed were the things that they could not duplicate. So God was baiting them and building up, drawing out their pride, baiting them, drawing out their pride in their accomplishments of being able to know the knowledge and being able to perform in the dark arts. They took great pride. They were the elite of the Egyptian culture, next to Pharaoh. Okay. And so there was only one man who could go up against Pharaoh, and that was Moses. But he would not have been able to do that had he not been taught and learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now keep that in mind for the new Pharaoh that will be taking world center stage sometime soon, that there'll be once again one man who will be able to have the power of the Most High to go up against this new Pharaoh and defeat him. On the surface, it looks like this new Pharaoh defeats the two witnesses, right? Because he succeeds in overcoming them upon God's appointed time for doing so. And they lay in the streets, three and a half days, and then they're raised from the dead. After the whole world is celebrating their deaths and throwing parties and getting high, and they rise from the dead. So the implication from that account, Revelation chapter 11, is that the world's cameras are focused on these two guys. Live 24/7 coverage. These two guys lying dead in the street. You can picture all the world's major news organizations reporting live on the scene. You know, we're making sure these two guys stay dead, you know, kind of thing. But they don't stay dead. And when they finally stand up, the breath of life is breathed back into them. Panic hits. It's party over, folks. The party's over. So there's only one who can go up against Pharaoh. And there's only one that's as exemplified in the Antichrist. And there's only one who can go up against Jezebel. And that was Elijah. That is to say, there's only one who can go up against the false prophet. And here we've been looking for a male false prophet. And the false prophet just might be female. So don't be surprised, folks, if the false prophet ends up being female, embodying Jezebel and her spirit. Okay, that's just what if. It's not thus saith the Lord or anything, but the Jezebel spirit is, Jezebel was a woman, not a man, and the Jezebel spirit rested upon and within the natural woman, Jezebel. So there's a Jezebel flesh and there's a Jezebel spirit. Can the Jezebel spirit reside upon and within a man? Maybe, I don't know, okay, but definitely a woman. So don't be surprised if the false prophet ends up being female. So if we're looking to the Catholic Church, you know, the Pope, the next Pope becoming the false prophet, don't be surprised if they nominate a woman. For the first time ever in Catholic history, they nominate a woman to be the Pope. That would be world-shaking, shattering, unprecedented for the last 2,000 years to nominate a woman to be the Pope. Don't be surprised if that happens. And if it does, there's your Jezebel. There's your false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, the second beast that rises up out of the earth. So that's just a caveat to be looking at. So Moses, God could not have used Moses. Now, does that mean that we as Christians, we should rush out and join the Masons or join the Illuminati and join the synagogue of Satan and all these, you know, elite groups to learn all the dark secrets and wield dark things and everything, you know, summon forth and banish? No, not at all. But it does mean that we can become aware of these things. And it's like if you become aware that, you know, your car needs to be serviced, you know, an oil lube is one of the cheapest things you can do to maintain your car for longevity's purposes, right? One of the cheapest things. But how many people know that? They drive cars all the time. But, you know, I've heard stories of this many years ago. This one young lady didn't know about changing the oil in her car. Totally clueless. She kept driving her car and driving her car until the car just, engine just froze up because it probably had burned up all the oil. But by that time, the oil gets like total sludge in the engine that the pistons can't even push it through anymore. You know, it just locks up. Okay. We can't afford to be ignorant like that about the engine of Christianity. The engine of Christianity is the Holy Bible, right? The engine. We got to know what's in there. We got to know how it operates. We have to know how one component of the car works with another component. It's not that we have to become car mechanics. Isn't it nice that we don't have to graduate from high school in car mechanics, know how to tear it all down and put it all back together just to know how to drive a car? Isn't that nice? But it certainly pays to know, well, you know, every so many miles or whatever you need to have your car serviced, you know, checked over, oil and lube, you know, look at all the fluids, that kind of stuff, you know, at a minimum. And the more you learn about your car mechanic isn't just going to necessarily pull the wool over my eyes. You know, maybe on some things, but maybe not in some other things. In other words, the more you learn about something, the less somebody can pull the wool over you to gain an advantage that you know better. And that's with anything. So they can't pull the wool over your eyes because you've done your homework. How much so? God's word. We don't have to go out there and join, you know, an occult group and become proficient, you know, what they do. But it certainly is beneficial to be aware of some of the things they believe in, some of the things they do. One, so we don't go that direction. Two, so when stuff happens, we know what's going on and we're not caught unawares. Okay. Even Jesus said that when he comes like a thief in the night, a lot of people are going to be caught unawares. Why is that? How could people who are called by his name be caught unawares? Aren't they looking? Aren't they watching? Don't they know what the Bible says? It's shocking today how many churches don't teach God's word anymore. It's more like a social club or a feel-good club, right? Rather than teaching God's word. And in the beginning phases of teaching God's word is like learning with training wheels on. Okay, so at some point you get to a level of proficiency, like Apostle Paul says, in the beginning you're drinking milk, feeding you milk. And that one group, he said, you know, by now you should be teaching one another. You should be teaching new converts, but I have to come back to you and teach it all over. You know, it's like you should be eating meat by now. But instead, I have to come back to you and give you milk because you haven't grown. You haven't progressed. You're still babies. So, yeah, there is a transition, a phase, just like in the natural realm. We can look to the natural realm for a lot of understanding, godly understanding, and backtrack that to spiritual understanding. Baby Christians cannot be expected to know what adult Christians are expected to know. The more that's given to you, the more that is required, you know, the more you learn, the more is required of you. So it's a maturation process, right? But you get to the point where you should be able to be in command of certain understandings. And what we're doing here in this show, Diana and I, is pushing the envelope into these mysteries. The time has come, folks, because of past predictions, prophetic predictions, you know, and people writing books and deep diving, that we've got it all figured out. We think we've got, you know, this what's coming up with the seals and Jacob's trouble and, you know, the church being raptured. We think we've got it all figured out. But so did the people in Jesus' day. When he rode into Jerusalem, they thought they had it all figured out. They thought he was coming in to take the kingship, to take the throne back, to make Israel great again. That's what they were thinking in those first few days. But that's not why he rode into Jerusalem. And so what we find out, that there was a great falling away. The people's faith was in Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Their faith in him taking the throne back by force. Their faith in him to make Israel great again and chase out all their enemies. That Israel would be great again like it was under King David and King Solomon, unified and a power to be reckoned with. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not why he rode into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday that we call Palm Sunday. So they became disappointed in this. Scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, were public manipulators of the time. In my grown-up years, I'd hear some Christians say, I'd rather be stupid and be saved and get into heaven than to be super smart, intelligent, and go to hell. Well, of course. But it'd be better. But God can't really use you the way he wants you if you're going to be a doofus, a self-imposed and self-declared idiot. God can't move mountains through you, through your itsy-bitsy, less than a thimble-sized, less than a pea-sized piece of faith. It would be better to be like Moses and enter into heaven. A man like Moses, a woman like Ruth, for example, one of many women in the Old Testament, for examples, that God could move mightily through them because of their faith and their knowledge base of what they were capable of doing. We look at Daniel, for example. Do you think God could have worked through him had Daniel not risen up to be number two in the kingdom? Do you think Daniel rose up to be number two because he was a doofus? That's why Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as number two. And then later on was what, Cyrus? Daniel's persona went throughout that region. Other kings of other nations took note of Daniel. And so when Cyrus took the reins away from Babylon, Daniel was on the short list, the immediate list, to be immediately employed by King Cyrus. Normally, when a king takes over another king's jurisdiction, they come through and kill all the top layer people. But not Daniel. That's how much he had risen up. That's how much divine favor and success Daniel had because he put effort. He wasn't a doofus. He wasn't a spiritual doofus either. Okay? We look at King Solomon. Even when he was apostatizing, he was a force yet to be reckoned with. We look at Apostle Paul. You think he just wrote stuff out of the blue? on the road to Damascus. It threw him for such, prior to that road to the Damascus, right? He was one of the primary movers and shakers behind going after Christians as being blasphemers, as being radicalized nut jobs. He took relish in going after them. He took relish in killing them. He was the number one guy. But look at Apostle Paul. When Jesus got hold of him and turned his life upside down and inside out, threw him for loop after loop after loop. Everything that he had studied, everything that he had believed, dyed in the wool. Okay? Totally upside down, inside out. His whole world was rocked by this encounter on the road to Damascus with the real Jesus. So much so that he had to take something like 3 years off and go down to Arabia. I suspect there was a monastery down there where there was real records, real source records, source materials of ancient documents. That Apostle Paul had to go back to like ground zero, to this monastery, and reread this information from ground up and reinterpret what he had previously known in a new light of Jesus Christ. And even when he came back, he did not engage right away in his public ministry, but he met with the elders there in Jerusalem. So it was still some time before, you know, God was doing a work in him. But God could not have worked through Apostle Paul had Paul previously, as Saul, been a doofus. The guy was a walking encyclopedia of law. If you needed the law of the Greeks, of the Romans, of the Egyptians, of the Babylonians, and certainly of the Hebrews and the Judaics, the Jews. He was a walking encyclopedia. He even had a personal audience with the high priest. This was no schmuck. Okay, low-lying, low-level schmuck, Apostle Paul. He was a mover and a shaker. And yet, I mean, when you have an audience with the high priest, you are somebody, okay? So when the high priest asks you, you know, consults with you, consults with Apostle Paul, and yet Apostle Paul writes, he'd gladly toss it all in the dustbin of history in the trash bin for the sake of Jesus. For what Jesus got hold of him and turned his life around and breathed his life into Saul's life to become Apostle Paul. So when we read Apostle Paul's writings, it's from a unique perspective of who he was before versus who he became when Jesus got hold of him. Do you think Jesus could have taken Paul to the third heaven to reveal mysteries there to the third heaven? Had Paul been a schmuck? Had Paul been a doofus? It's because Paul knew stuff. He knew stuff already that Jesus could then take him to the third heaven out of body and reveal great mysteries. And even then, there were things that he was not allowed to write down. We can only imagine what mysteries were shown to Paul, but he was not allowed to write them down. And yet, subtly, he makes reference to that very fact that he was shown things, but he wasn't allowed to write down. So when we read his writings, we have to then wonder, okay, is some of what he wrote is what he was allowed to write down? In other words, there's a lot of even Christians who want to tear Apostle Paul's writings out of the Bible and burn it, okay? No, he's the guy you want to go to. He's the guy, the before, during, and after, a unique perspective and a unique way that Jesus worked in his life. Now, one of the things that when he came across that Greek city, where the Greeks were very famous for having statues of God, their gods everywhere, right? They were very famous for knowing all the Greek pantheon of gods, right? And so they were one of the things back in those days was to erect statues to the gods that you worshipped, right? So Romans did it too, but the Greeks, they had very inquisitive minds, the Greeks did. They wanted to know stuff, right? And so if you could fast forward the Greek civilization to today, they'd all be subscribers to the National Enquirer because they have inquiring minds want to know, and inquiring minds will read the National Enquirer. So National Enquirer would have a built-in subscriber base with those ancient Greeks. Okay, a little bit of humor there, folks. So the Greeks were very inquisitive, but they had this one statue that was dedicated to the unknown God. So here's Apostle Paul, who knows of before, during, and after, and he knows about all these Greek gods, and you know, he's well versed in knowing them and knowing what they're all representing and everything. But here's this. And so rather than condemning the Greeks, oh, these are all pagan gods and you're all going to hell if you worship them and you're all gonna burn and everything. Instead, see, that would have caused riots. And Apostle Paul would have been killed. And so what God had ordained him to do, to take the gospel to the non-Israelites, that would have died right there. If he would have got on his high horse and condemned all those Greeks for worshiping all these devils and evil gods and everything, they would have put him to death, and that would have been the end of God's calling on his life. That would have been it. But out of godly wisdom, what did Paul do? He revealed the identity behind that statue to the unknown God, Jesus Christ. And because he operated in godly wisdom, out of godly knowledge, of knowing how to create a bridge, many were saved instead of being condemned. So likewise, folks, we look at examples, Old Testament, New Testament, where God was not working through doofuses. Okay, it's pretty hard, even in the natural realm. If you have a job that requires some degree of an intelligence, but all you have to select from are doofuses, then that job is going to remain unfilled because that job requires a certain level of expertise and knowledge and operational ability. And if the candidates don't have it, they don't get the job. So God is looking for a few good men and a few good women to fill certain positions in these last days. And if you're insistent on being a doofus, if you're insistent on adhering to traditional doctrines of men, of church fathers, you will be found short. It doesn't necessarily invalidate your salvation in Christ Jesus. It just means that Jesus can't use you to the fullest extent that he would desire. However, he still can work through you, but it's limited. It's kind of like if you have an understanding of computer lingo, you have this fiber optics, right? So you have a big trunk cable. So it's composed of, so like statewide here in South Dakota, there's statewide fiber optics. Okay. So once in a while, you know, somebody gets a backhoe and, you know, cuts through a trunk of those cables, right? So everybody's internet goes down and phone systems. So within that trunk is a whole bunch of individual fiber optic wires, right? Okay, so you got this massive capacity of transmitting data back and forth. But with everything in the kitchen sink, more and more and more stuff added to the internet and telephone communications and all this stuff going on, well, that trunk, as big as it is, it may get to the point where it needs to be expanded, needs to get bigger to handle the load. But if it remains that current size, the amount of internet traffic will become grow and grow and grow to the point where that trunk can't handle all the traffic. And so that means that somebody's communications will either become very slow or not at all. So that's how we are. If our faith remains small, but God is requiring great faith, he can still work through that small faith, but it's going to be small results, not the bigger results he desires from us, right? So that's where we work out our salvation, right? And that our faith as a consequence, continues to grow so that God can pour out more of his reality in us to become even more effective witnesses. And we are closing in on the last days and times when everything in the kitchen sink is going to be coming out of the woodwork. So if you think you got it all figured out on who, what, this, that, and the other thing, you're probably going to be shocked. It's going to be a little, you know, shocked out of your mind what's coming down the pike, because the church by and large has not prepared you. But we are going to do our best here on this show to prepare you for some of the possibilities, and at least to expand your mind and expand your faith so that even things that we aren't even capable of imagining yet but happen will yet be prepared, because we'll be operating in such the faith realm that the enemy could pull out any kind of, you know, acrodabra kind of BS stuff on us, and it's not going to phase us because we know in whom we believe. I don't care what kind of evidence they come out with. I know in whom I believe, and I know why. And I also know why I believe God's word. A sure foundation that faith can be built upon, a sure foundation. Faith combined with God's word, with understanding it more and more. So Apostle Paul used godly wisdom and knowledge base to build a bridge between what he knew to what the Greeks knew in order that they may be saved. So if we're going to condemn everything around us as being of the devil or blasphemous and everything, we're going to fall short on saving people. Again, it doesn't mean we have to be join the Masons or join the Illuminati or some acrodabra club or something. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we should become aware of things. Okay. So who would ever believe that the wisdom of the ages was built within the yin yang symbol from long ago? I'll bet you even the Far Eastern religions that adhere to that symbol might not know what I detailed, what I wrote about in response to that lady's comment from the last show number four, I guess it was, or three. So at first, her comment kind of threw me for a loop, but like Apostle Paul, you know, once I calmed down, I said, okay, Jesus, do you want me to respond? And if you do, how do I respond? And as things unfolded, there it is. There's the response that ties in this most ancient time of this Luciferian rebellion and the angel wars, tying in Genesis 1, verse 2, and the void, the abyss, the mother of all black holes, and what God then did about this abyss, this darkness, this abyss, and the souls that were encaptured by it, what God did about it, the six ages of restoration of this abyss, not of original creation. The unfallen two-thirds remained in its pristine condition, but the fallen one-third was sucked into this abyss, into a singular point of singularity. Now, some people are claustrophobic. Can you imagine one-third of creation being sucked into a single point of singularity? How claustrophobic would that be, huh? You got trillions of life forms, and they're not all happy campers either, right? Sucked into a single point of existence, and planetary bodies, and galaxies, you know, et cetera, right? All sucked into a singular point. But God did something about it, because he was not willing that any should perish. Certainly not those who were innocent, and even those who were on the sidelines, on the fence, even those who were guilty, had signed the dotted line with Lucifer in his rebellion, he wanted to offer them an opportunity to maybe change their minds, you know, to repent. And so the wager, after he did the 6 days, once he rested on the seventh age, the wager was on between him and Lucifer. Who had the best deal? Who had the best approach? So God had to, like in computer terminology, like I explained before, is that Today we have this anti-malware packages that run on our computers. So if they're running correctly, if like a virus or some kind of malware shows up, the software will cordon that off into a sandbox and allow that contagion to unfold itself in a very controlled, tightly controlled environment so that it cannot affect the rest of the computer. And as it's unfolding and doing its bad stuff, ET is calling home. That's your computer's calling back home to your anti-malware company and putting this immediately in the cloud. So once they come up with, that's like a zero-day infection, once they come up with an antidote, which is then put on the cloud, which then immediately put down on your computers if you're on the internet, so that you're hereafter protected from that infection. But it's the idea of the sandbox and allowing that contagion to continue to unfold to reveal its true identity and its true capabilities for the whole world to see. Because once then that information goes on into the cloud for the whole world to tap into and save the day for all those computers, right, from being infected. So God did not want that contagion to spread any further. So he put it into a sandbox, then reconstituted it, six ages of restoration, to allow it to play out, to allow things and peoples and interests to play out to their logical conclusion. And the wager is, okay, is their way the best way, or God saying, is my way the best way? Because even on fallen two-thirds now, even though they sided with God, but they also need to know that when the great white throne judgment does happen, that God has allowed everyone free will choice and the ability to follow through on the results of their free will choices, good, bad, or ugly, and that God did provide every means possible of escape. So when he does come down with his final judgments, that even the unfallen two-thirds know that God's judgments are just and righteous and pure. Not one stone has been left unturned and untouched, okay? Not one little sin has been left unaddressed. The proving of all things within this sandbox, but also enables the unfallen two-thirds to observe those results, to know that God, that they made the right choice in staying true to the Most High. They need to know too that they made the right choice. Okay, so you can read my full explanation of the yin and yang symbol on the website, Mighty Hand of God. And who would ever believe there was would be such godly and biblical wisdom wrapped up in that symbol? I suggest to you folks that once we come to understand that Lucifer was the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders as a high priest, remember in the Old Testament, Aaron and any of those who followed after him, the high priest was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies. That means that Lucifer, out of all the angelic beings, was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies. That means he had a direct person-to-person experience with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So think about that. Not only was he created perfect, but he remained perfect for a long stretch of time. Not only was he created with God embedding within him upon his creation, God's light and life and law and liberty and righteousness and justice and everything, okay? All the attributes of God built into him. And then being in God's direct holy presence, thereafter absorbing more of the Godhead moving forward in time. So by the time a certain point is reached, Lucifer is the mirror image of the Godhead. A mirror image. So wherever he went in his role as high priest, because sin hadn't entered into creation yet, so a high priest wasn't there to intercede for people's sins or to make a sacrifice for sin. Sin hadn't entered in yet. So his role was to take the latest word of God out to the hinterlands and then come back with the praises, petitions, prayer requests of the angelics. And if those of us who are begotten ones had preexistence, then us too. And more, I believe there's evidence that those of us who are begotten God's direct seed line had preexistence in Genesis 1:1. And if we indeed came from his loins, then as begotten ones, yet in his loins, that means we had preexistence even before Genesis 1:1, but obviously still within his loins, not yet brought forth. But it means we had preexistence before creation itself, which means we, those of us who are God's begotten ones, preexisted the creation of Lucifer. I hope you're connecting some dots here, folks. He was meant to be subservient to us, not us subservient to him. Kind of getting the picture why he rebelled? The main reason is because of you. That's right, you. You're the reason he rebelled, if you're a begotten one. All the angelics were under his command and control, but here's this new God's direct seed line, these snot-nosed kids coming up the ranks. The time had come for their graduation, for their assigned roles as priests and kings to rule and reign with Jesus over all creation that previously was under the nine stone covenant. But now through Jesus, the time had come for a better covenant, for a more all-inclusive covenant of the 12 stone covenant of Jesus Christ and his 12 stone begotten ones, direct seed line, the direct brothers and sisters of Jesus, coming from the Father's loins, coming from the same womb. Hoping you get in a bigger picture here, folks. Romans 8:19, all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, that include the daughters as well. That is a prophecy, regarded as a prophecy, but it backtracks to this time in Genesis 1:1, when we were meant to graduate. Creation already knew who we were, the direct seed line of the Most High. But we had not yet been made manifested into our various roles and responsibilities, positions and assignments. We hadn't graduated yet. So Romans 8:19 remains a prophecy. It was unfulfilled. But one thing we learn from Scripture, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, right? He's the author and finisher of our original destinies. When we put our faith and trust in his blood atonement on the cross, we allow him then to continue the process of being the finisher of our faith, the finisher of the destinies that he had originally predestined for each one of us. We become more and more complete. The longer we remain in him and walk with him and through the Spirit, the more we become complete in who he had originally desired us to be. So a lot of times we wonder, well, why am I here? You know, we all have that question, right? Why am I here? This God-forsaken planet, right? You will find your true destiny, your true calling, your true purpose embedded in God's word. It's there. Your name is written in Scripture. If you're a predestined one, your name is written there. You just have to read and study, and it will be revealed to you why you are here. Your mission statement will be revealed like a flower that responds to the sunshine and opens up in full bloom. As we respond to God's word and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we open up like a flower to full bloom, to our true calling, our true destiny. And because it's a path, there's always more to what God's called us to do. So it's not like, you know, he created you to look pretty, now you're sitting on a shelf for all eternity. That'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it? God's desire was that he would create a creation that would also be involved in ongoing acts of creation. not to sit there and look pretty or do nothing. Had God wanted everybody as puppets, puppets on a string, or fakery of any kind, he could have done that. When we buy our children a pet dog, for example, do we go to the toy store and buy a mechanical dog, even though the mechanical dog does some of the functions a real dog does? But you can tell, even a child can tell, it's a mechanical dog. It's a toy dog. It's not a real dog. So God could have created us all as mechanical toy creation, but it can't really give back the love, right? It all comes down to love. You can't get love back from that mechanical toy dog, but you can get love back from a real dog. So if you're God, what do you think you're going to create? A bunch of puppets on strings or the real deal? But therein lies the enigma, is free will. Because you put love out to get love back is a free will choice. Otherwise, it's just puppets on strings. Free will choice. It's our choice whether we give God's love back. We love because he first loved us. Are we going to give back to him love? Are we going to give back to one another love? Or are we going to conspire and hate and maybe wear a smile but backstab behind somebody's back, you know, that kind of stuff? Are we going to respond with true love? Some of you have been married and divorced. So how is it, though? You know, you got married with the best intentions, you know, but things happen, right? Things happen in life. And especially today, you know, a million things can pull in a million different directions. So pretty soon things start, there's a little chill in the air, you know, and misunderstandings. And then one thing leads to another, root of bitterness takes hold and grows into a fruitful tree unto divorce, right? A root of bitterness that's not properly addressed, or et cetera, et cetera. A million different reasons why people come together and then people end up divorced. We can see it, that love that's not properly tended to, like a garden. You just go out to your yard, backyard, and throw a bunch of seed out there, and 3 months later, expect a full bloom garden with full produce. Just go out there and pick it, okay? It doesn't happen that way. You got to create a garden in first place, and then plant the seed, add some water, some sunshine, and pull weeds, right? You got to pull weeds. A lot of weeds get into relationships, right? So if you're not pulling those weeds in those relationships, they're going to grow, and they're going to choke out the veggies until a point where you don't have a garden anymore. So relationships and marriages are gardens. You have to tend to them, and you have to tend to them with knowledge and wisdom, not from a perspective of being a doofus, okay? Or you're headed for the divorce mill. If you're going to treat your partner like a doofus, you know, you're going to end up in the divorce mill. You got to go forward in godly wisdom and knowledge to make it, and not just to survive, but to flourish. You want to do more than just survive the relationship, you know. You want to flourish, have an abundant, productive harvest in your relationships. So the yin yang symbol, so much godly wisdom. You know, if, when we understand that Lucifer was the high priest, and as a high priest, he was the one, only one who could go into the Holy of Holies before the Most High. And so he learned so much from the Godhead of the original creation and ongoing acts of creation, right? When he rebelled, and then a full-fledged war, and then the fallen one-third contained within the fallen one-third, do you suppose he lost his original knowledge base? Do you suppose he instantly became an angel of deep darkness? No, he didn't. In fact, if you were to compare Lucifer's light to God's light in those early stages, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference unless you knew there was something going on. But if you were on the hinterlands of creation, in those beginning phases of Lucifer's departure, you wouldn't have known what was going on. You wouldn't have been able to to discern the difference between Lucifer's light and God's light. Because so close, because Lucifer, remember, was created with God's light embedded in him, and then grew even more in God's light in ongoing eons to become a mere reflection of God's light, law, love, liberty, knowledge, and wisdom, to where he was overflowing in beauty and wisdom. Overflowing. A mere image, overflowing. But the problem here was us begotten ones, who were created in God's exact image and likeness. Thereby was one of the roots of bitterness that took hold of Lucifer, because for eons he'd become the mere image, the go-to guy, the top guy in God's creation, the high priest. And now these young whippersnappers, these snot-nosed kids that are close to graduating, where they're going to be in God's exact image and likeness. Which would you rather be, a mere image or an exact image? Is it real or is it Memorex? So you can kind of understand why Lucifer maybe would be taken aback by this. Now here all this time he'd been a mere image, faithfully executing everything that the Father wanted out of him. And now he's going to be upstaged by these multitudes of exact images of the Godhead. And not that he didn't know that we didn't exist, but God doesn't reveal everything all at once to everybody. That should be apparent even to us today as we're studying God's mysteries in his Bible. Why doesn't he just come out and say it, you know, in perfect chronological order? Why do we have to dig so far, so wide, so deep in his word? Why do we have to put so much effort to it? Because he's separating the sheep from the goats. And he's then separating the sheep from the sheep. But even in the pristine, unfallen, original creation, you know, we think, well, when I get to heaven, we're going to just automatically know everything there is to know. No. I'm sorry. You're going to have to go back to 101 on a lot of topics and disciplines and issues. 101 classroom instruction. Sorry, you're not done going to school. Okay, you thought you graduated high school, you had enough of that BS, right? And you're out on your own for all these years and decades. And the last thing you want to do is go back to a classroom setting. If you're going to progress in God's kingdom, there's a lot of things you've learned here, we've all learned here, that we're going to have to unlearn there and learn the right way, which means we're going to have all of us, even me, you know, are going to be in 101 classroom instructions and have to learn things. Look what Apostle Paul had to go through. I mean, the guy was a walking encyclopedia of everything concerning the law. And yet, when Jesus got hold of him, he had to go back to 101 and relearn it all over again, but now the correct way this time. So if you hate classroom instruction, but of course the thing about it in the heavenlies is we won't have the impediences that we have here. The joy of the Lord will be everywhere in the heavenlies. The joy of the Lord. Okay, so you want to grab hold of the joy of the Lord. So sitting in classroom instruction will be a joyful experience there, whereas here it can be filled with drudgery, you know. But there will be a joyful experience. Even the most mundane of tasks there will be filled with the joy of the Lord. So it's a lot to look forward to, folks. Things that even things we can't even imagine that Jesus has in store for those who cross the finish line. If you like to garden here, oh, I got news for you. The vast gardens on a vast variety of planets that God has specially created for you. Because he's going to put you in charge of developing those gardens. Or you like animals. You love animals, okay? Well, there's planets with even new kinds of animals that you're just going to fall in love with. And you're going to be so happy with the planet or planets full of these beautiful animals that God's created just for your enjoyment and those who enjoy animals, okay? Or you enjoy building buildings. That's your thing. You love building homes, building skyscrapers. You enjoy building. Well, God's got entire planets out there that are waiting for you to build new civilizations. So people will have a place to live, a civilization, a culture, a society that's done the correct way, not the wrong way, like we do here. We've got so many things wrong here. It's no wonder everything's falling apart, because we got so many things wrong. And yes, a lot of it's due to sin, but there's a lot of it also due because we don't have the full picture. We're not operating in perfection here. We're in this dualistic reality here, this endless loop, closed loop, endless loop reality, going nowhere except into the bowels of Sheol. And that's the reason why Jesus came, to provide a way of escape out of this yin-yang reality. Jesus found a way to pierce the yin-yang and to come within it in order to rescue the hostages, to rescue the prisoners and bring them out on the highway of holiness into the unfallen two-thirds. So we don't have to suffer the fate. The ultimate fate of the yin-yang symbol is destruction. In the unfallen two-thirds, there is no yin-yang in operation. The unfallen two-thirds has continued moving forward on God's original blueprint, unimpeded. And yet, like with the Iron Curtain countries or North Korea, South Korea, DMZ, that there were families, when these systems were set in place, there were families that were cut in half, relatives on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, both sides of the curtain, both sides of the DMZ, businesses, government bodies, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Don't you think that both sides grieved over the loss of those on the other side? There was great grief. So even though the South Koreans remained free and democratic from communist rule of the North, don't you think they grieved for their loved ones across the border? Don't you think the ones who were on the communist side grieved for their family members, wishing they could be over on the South side? Likewise, the Iron Curtain, the Eastern Europeans, wished they could have been over on the West side to join their family members or business partners or friends, okay? But they're trapped behind the Iron Curtain. We are trapped within the confines of the circle of the yin-yang to suffer the consequences of yin-yang. There's so much wisdom. So Lucifer had an original understanding of these symbols, a godly understanding. But once he rebelled, once he deviated, once he launched the war in the heavens, and once the fallen one-third became sandbox, cut off completely unto itself, then he has free rein to reinterpret those original godly symbols unto his own ends and his own means. So a little leaven here, a little leaven there, and through the eons of time within this fallen one-third, the original meaning of a lot of these symbols becomes lost. The original meaning becomes lost, and then in favor of the new meaning. So likewise, when Lucifer confronted Jesus at the end of Jesus's 40 days and nights in the wilderness, Lucifer quotes scriptures three times. Does that mean that the Bible is of the devil? Does that mean that the devil wrote scriptures, the Holy Bible? Does that mean the devil, that's the devil's words, and we should take all our Bibles and burn them and stop going to churches? Believe me, the devil would love that. The devil would have a heyday if we believed all that. But here we have a yin-yang symbol that quite possibly, I can't say thus saith the Lord on it, but I would say quite possibly had an original godly meaning, but through the time, through the eons, the meaning has been corrupted. A little leaven here, a little leaven there, etc., right, until it means what it still means today is a shadow of itself, of what it originally means, but we yet still can backtrack it to scripture properly understood. The angel wars and what happened with this fallen one-third. God speaking forth his light into the darkness. A lot of people attribute the chaos, order out of chaos to like the Masons, Illuminati and stuff, right? That they create the chaos and then they draw the order out of their own chaos, right? It's our Heavenly Father was the first one to draw order out of Lucifer's chaos and disorder. So if God was the first one to draw order out of chaos, does that mean that he was the ultimate Mason? Okay, was God a Freemason? Okay, so we should like throw him under the bus too, because he's drawing order out of chaos. Isn't that what the Illuminati do, the Masons and there? You know, oh no, maybe we're worshiping the wrong God. Maybe we should worship Lucifer. See, you got to use proper logic, proper balance to unravel these mysteries, or you're going to get lost on a tangent. So when the real deal shows up in the years to come, more and more is already showing up, but there's going to be even more. If we don't have some of this stuff understood correctly, we're going to be swept away. We're not going to be able to be used mightily by the Most High. We're not going to be the fit containers to hold the latter day reigns. And those reigns also imply the utmost in godly wisdom and knowledge in order to act upon those reigns. The reigns falling upon a doofus will have some reaction, some response, but not as great as someone who's well versed in scriptures and understands the mysteries. Someone who's at Moses' level of understanding things can be used mightily by the Lord versus someone who can't even add 1 + 1 = 2. So there's other symbols. We have to then wonder, what other symbols has Lucifer taken, taken away the narrative? Isn't it time that we take the narrative back to a godly explanation? Okay, so this is just one example of yin-yang, but it's a very foundational one. And think of all the people in the Far East who maybe don't know the biblical tie-in here. Think like them being like the Greeks, have all these statues to the unknown gods. So over there they have their gods, their ways of religion and worship and everything. Little be known to them that the yin-yang reaches far, far back, further back than even their own culture. Wouldn't it be something if a lot of them get on board this understanding here, the yin-yang symbol, how it ties into the biblical realities and into the angel wars and what God did about it, would totally revolutionize them over there. It just might lead many to salvation in Christ Jesus. Do you think, folks? Properly understood, properly interpreted, the scripture tying into the symbol, like Apostle Paul tied into the statue of the unknown God. And many were saved because of that. So I'm not lifting myself up on that. I'm just saying this is what God has shown me about that symbol. Going back, I still have my college 76, 77 time period doodles. I was doodling the yin-yang symbol, and God is revealing the wisdom behind it already. 76, 77, just kind of like a youngster in the deep things of God. So there's many other examples. Even Job, for example, very wealthy, obviously very wealthy. You can picture him having a great knowledge base, Job. But in order for God to reveal in the pages of the book of Job, the things that are revealed in Job would require a certain knowledge base of Job to be able to even receive this information, let alone even begin to understand it. Think what Jesus could have taught his disciples. I mean, Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth and all therein. All the nuts and bolts. Jesus could explain this, that, and the other thing, and how this interacts with that and that, you know, quantum physics and beyond, and wormholes and stargates. And they would have thought he was full of demons. His own disciples would have thought he was full of demons. He would have been talking so far over their heads, he wouldn't have been able to reach them. So he had to throttle down. He had to throttle down his knowledge base to their knowledge base and create a bridge or bridges to help them understand more in these advanced concepts, advanced understandings, the mysteries, even in his parables. And in understanding Lucifer, probably the next show, we're going to see some of those parables, some of those stories, some of those encounters that have direct backwards reflective implications on Lucifer himself and the angels that fell. I'm going to read something I wrote back in 2017 for a online magazine called Entangled Magazine. So it's put out by Anthony Patch. Anthony Patch Entangled. You will probably find his website, and hopefully he still has his copies of his magazine on the web. So in the fall, I think it was August through September, I wrote five pieces. So I'm going to read through some of these shows. I'm going to read portions of the. I look back at them now and I think, man, I wrote that. I couldn't write it that way again if my life depended on it. Anyway, in search of singularity, there are riddles within riddles and mysteries within mysteries, enigmas within enigmas, and entanglements within entanglements, all within all, each connecting with all others. Quantum realities that are but reflections of even more advanced realities. The scriptures touch upon these things as well as encapsulate these things. As these things weave in and out and throughout each book, each verse, each word, each letter, and even each in between. One can read and study the Holy Bible in the traditional single layer mode all one's life and never exhaust the revealed wisdom of God contained within the single layered understanding. For some, though, the single layered understanding is not enough. They feel a beckoning, a calling, a drawing forth unto the deep things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. But to do so, the seeker of the deep things of God must break free from and extend beyond the imposed limitations of the traditions of the elders. Matthew 15:2. Those barriers erected to prevent the discovery, understanding, and embracement of the real truths of the Holy Word, and ultimately of who we are and why we are here and what our original destinies have always been meant to be, as established in and through Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, it's Revelation 22:13, the author and finisher, Hebrews 12:2, from the time before creation itself, that's pre-Genesis 1:1. If with a humble and contrite heart, as one delves deeper and deeper into the deep things of God, as more and more of the barriers to understanding are removed, with the anointed guidance of the Holy Spirit, wisdom will unveil the multi-layered and multi-dimensional revelations within the Word of God and of mysteries hidden throughout the ages. For the age we are now in, there are great mysteries within the pages of the Holy Bible, many of which have been reserved to be revealed and understood in our time for our benefit. Such did the angel say unto Daniel regarding what had previously been revealed unto Daniel. And he said, that's the angel, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel 12:9. It was not required for former generations to understand the many mysteries in the Bible, for they in their simpler times did not face the complexities and trials of what we face today. But as the angel predicted concerning the times of the end, that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. With this increase in knowledge increasing at ever exponential levels and accelerations of our day, ever so nearing the point of singularity, many people have become, as what Apostle Paul warned, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. We have many today throughout the world who are very knowledgeable, very accomplished, and very wise in their own eyes and by the world's standards, who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. And so, as God warns in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. This ever learning and running to and fro and accomplishing great feats have all the appearances of being in the right direction and on the right true path, but fall short of the full knowledge of the truth. And as an unintended consequence, leads to the ways of death. When mankind's attempt at singularity is finally reached and the event horizon is crossed over, what will await on the other side? Will a Pandora's box have been opened that cannot be closed? Will forces beyond mankind's perceptions and understandings, commands and controls and technologies be unleashed into our world, our dimension, our space-time, our universe? Will the abyss of chaos and darkness, of the original mother of all black holes, that has been sealed and contained for eons, when unlocked and opened and unleashed, resume its insatiable appetite of consuming the all into its endless void of nothingness? There are certain doors better left unopened. There are certain mysteries better left unsolved. And there are certain entanglements better left unseparated. But this is not the way of those who are wise, but are destined to repeat the fool's follies of those who have attempted these things before. The future lies in the past. Many look to the stars and the constellations for what lies ahead in the future. Others look to mediums and clairvoyants and channelers, seeking knowledge and wisdom from those who have gone before, as well as from those beings who live in the vast places and spaces of the galaxies and universes, even those ethereal forms, non-defined, who inhabit the spaces between spaces. And there are even remote viewers who have been specially trained by black government programs who can remotely view people and places, times and events, pasts and futures. But a very wise king of whom many came to hear his wisdom as an oracle from God once wrote, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Ecclesiastes 1:9. King Solomon, because of his great wealth, derived from his great wisdom, had access to the texts from the libraries of the many nations within the region of Israel and beyond, ancient and sacred writings that reach back into the remote recesses of time and history. The wisdom that God had granted unto Solomon enabled him to understand the riddles and dark sentences of the ancients, including those of the summoning forth and of the banishing of entities from the nether realms. When King Solomon wrote the above verse, he wrote from a unique, in-depth historical perspective that should not be dismissed by today's researchers of the mysteries of God's word. For that one verse touches upon a connection of the remote past to our present and our future, a connection that has largely been overlooked and forgotten even by the most ardent of biblical scholars. King Solomon made mention of this reality of forgotten history based upon his own historical research when he wrote, "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So what lies in our future lies buried in our past, often forgotten beneath the erosions of time. The Sir Francis Bacon's New Atlantis of our era has been built upon the ruins and ancient energies of the former, which sunk beneath the waves thousands of years distant, nearly forgotten. Does a similar fate await this new Atlantis? The One World Tower that has replaced the Twin Towers that were brought down on September 11, 2001, reminds us of another tower that reached unto the heavens, but was destroyed and the inhabitants scattered. Will a similar fate await the One World Tower and the inhabitants of the city? Credible rumors and stories exist of a secret space program that has already decades ago established colonies on the moon and on Mars, perhaps beyond, and has harnessed the powers of stargates and wormholes and has been fighting hostile alien forces in deep space with advanced Star Wars weapon systems. Will the far distant eons ago angel wars heat up once again in an all-out confrontation between the forces of light and the forces of darkness? The towers that have been built and are yet to be have already been. The technologies that have been invented and are yet to be have already been. The global unifications of the new world order that have been accomplished and are yet to be have already been. The rise of the Antichrist that is yet to be has already been. And the opening of the eye of the singularity has already been opened, but closed and sealed, only yet again once more to be unsealed and reopened. Even Jesus said in connecting the past with the future, That is, in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24:37. Do you suppose that Jesus knew something about the days of Noah? As high-tech advances, mankind has become today and has yet to be. Mankind has been down this road before, at least twice before. Both previous attempts ended in failure, destruction, and the near annihilation of humanity. This third attempt of mankind to be as God will render not just the same results, but far, far worse. As Jesus warned, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24:22. This third attempt of mankind to be as God will result in no flesh left alive, no humans, no animals, no plants, no nothing, unless those days be cut short. Do you suppose that Jesus knew something about the previous two attempts of mankind to be as God, and that each of those attempts resulted in a global cataclysmic event whereby Humpty Dumpty could never be put back together again, at least never in the same way? Do you suppose that Jesus knew something about mankind's future third attempt to be as God that is currently unfolding before our eyes on a daily basis, and that if there were to be another global cataclysmic event, that mankind would finally be wiped out for good? It would behoove even the most anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-biblical person to consider carefully what Jesus said, taught, and did during his lifetime on this earth. Whether believed to be the Son of God or an ascended master or a good prophet or just a man who lived and died like everyone else. But then, Jesus is the ultimate mystery of all the mysteries, dismissed by the world, yet not easily determined nor discerned in his fullness by even those who believe in him, but who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1:20. Did you catch that last word in the above verse? You. Jesus was foreordained and manifest in these last times for you. There is a mystery that lies within the above verse, a mystery that ties into the most remote of times, even to the time before time, even to a great cosmic war that was fought in the heavens, a war that was fought for you, because of who you were destined to be. Keep the above verse locked in your heart and mind, for it is one of many that are foundational to unlocking the mysteries of the Word of God during this time of the end. Daniel 12:9. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, Star Wars. The above words were displayed in big, bold letters on silver screens for millions of moviegoers around the world in the original 1977 release of the George Lucas motion picture Star Wars. Accompanying the movie's opening crawl was the iconic opening theme song written by composer John Williams that has become instantly recognizable as the Star Wars meme. Although other sci-fi movies and television shows had been produced in the years and decades prior, there was just something about Star Wars that became one of those defining moments in people's lives, where they remember the first time they watched the movie, where, with whom, and even such tidbits as what they ate and drank at the theater, even the weather that day or evening. But there was something else about Star Wars, something beyond the entertainment value of the greatest sci-fi movie of that time, something subtle, something that seemed to reach deeply into people's souls, whether they were aware of it or not. There was just something real about Star Wars, something that seemed to reach into the cosmic consciousness of the universal records, something that drew forth and touched upon ancient memories of a former time, passed on down through DNA-based memories from generation to our time. There are many memorable scenes from the original Star Wars movie etched into our memories forever. And as I watched that movie during that summer, I was mesmerized throughout the movie, as so much of it resonated with what I had read in books since 1974, going back to 73 even, as well as new data dots connecting and revelations unfolding in my mind of an ancient war in the heavens that had even spilled over into our own solar system, leaving devastation and death in its wake, with evidences all around if one knows how to properly interpret what one sees. The elephant hidden in plain sight. The Star Wars movies and the themes they convey are reflective of an ancient galactic war that broke out in certain constellations of our Milky Way galaxy, first possibly erupting in the constellation of Lyra, then spilling over into and consuming the Orion constellation and then beyond, even into our own soul system on the outer fringes of our galaxy. With our soul system being a gateway to other systems and other galaxies, did this ancient war extend beyond the Milky Way, infecting other galaxies and their constellations of systems and planets and resident beings? Just how extensive has this draconian war been, and is it still being fought? To boldly go where no man has gone before. Other movies and television shows have also conveyed the theme of an ancient cosmic war, as well as a general exploration of deep space, interactions of a vast array of alien life forms, civilizations, and of course, alien invasions of our own planet Earth. There have also been many television shows that have hit upon these alien themes. Certain episodes of The Twilight Zone and The Outer Limits have entertained us with aliens, as well as other freaky, weird, thought-provoking ideas and realities. As a kid, I enjoyed the 1960s television series Lost in Space. As an adult, knowing what I know, over 40 plus years of research, I can view that series today and recognize some very advanced ideas and themes interwoven in that Good for the Kids series. Some seeds were sown in that series. And then there was the original Star Trek television series that I was glued to for every episode for the 3 years of its run. For the 1960s, Star Trek was at the cutting edge of a very advanced television show for its time, taking us into space where no man had gone before. In the years since the original television series, Star Trek has gone on to become a major franchise with a vast array of motion pictures, television shows, and merchandising. Star Trek has become so popular that the H&I Heroes and Icons Network runs 5 hours a night. Star Trek, the original series, The Next Generation, Deep Space Nine, Voyager, and Enterprise. Also planned for release, which did come out, with Star Trek Discovery. Beyond the entertainment value of Star Trek are displayed some of the most advanced cutting-edge themes, physics, and technologies that are not just science fiction, but reflections of the past, as well as portrayals of realities we are currently engaged in as per the Secret Space Program. Stargate is another, which began as a motion picture in 1994, then spun off into other venues. As I watched that movie on the silver screen in 1994, I knew I was watching reality, not sci-fi. The Stargate venues are reflective of past realities as well as current. You can take it all to the bank, but maybe not, because the banks are failing. So it'd be a lost cause taking it to the bank. And then there was the hit television series X-Files that was so cutting edge in many areas, but especially exposing the alien agenda and our government involvement and cover-ups. Chris Carter and the gang are, now this is past tense, of course, another 10 episodes for this fall or early next year. It's 2017 into 18. The Empire Strikes Back. In watching the original Star Wars movie in 1977, when I saw the Death Star blow the planet Alderaan, not only did the dots connect to things I had read about in the years and months prior, but big neon lights went off in my head. And I've never done drugs my entire life. Long ago, between Mars and Jupiter orbited a planet, the fifth planet known as Maldek. As the Angel Wars took hold in our own solar system, one of the conflicts involved this planet, whereby a Death Star blew that planet to pieces and it became an asteroid belt. There is so much more to this story about Maldek, but we'll wait for future. For now, keep this fifth planet on the back burner because it factors into many things, even into the global war on terror, even into the fifth seal in the sixth chapter of the Book of Revelation. When NASA launched the Voyager 1 space probe into space in 1977, it contained a gold-plated audiovisual disc in the event that the spacecraft is ever found by intelligent life forms for other planetary systems. In effect, NASA, whether innocently or intentionally, sent an advertisement into space for intelligent life forms from other planetary systems to consequently know that mankind was back online. The Death Star that had blown Maldek many thousands upon thousands of years ago has been refurbished, refueled, and rearmed for its return trip to our solar system to finish the job. The Empire is about to strike back, and this ancient cosmic war is all interwoven throughout the scriptures in the Holy Bible. We are now at the time of the end, and what the angel said to Daniel, and the words that have been sealed for generations since are about to be unsealed. And the sacred words that have been held on reserve from before creation itself are about to be poured out as part of the latter day reigns, of which no weapon may prosper against. Okay, in light of the above information and what lies ahead, you have a choice to make. Are you going to take the blue pill and return to the comfort zone of your normal, regular life in the Matrix? Or take the red pill and follow Alice down the rabbit hole with no normal, no matrix ever again? If you are like Neo, there is no other choice, because it's like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. The red pill. Okay, that was my first article. Okay, setting the stage for following four articles, which I will comment on in future shows. For right now, I'm going to swing over to Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12. Now, some researchers for a long time, even current ones, believe that Lucifer was created on this planet, Earth. And he was put in charge of a rock garden. There was an original Garden of Eden right here on this planet composed of rocks. Okay. Now, I can imagine that, you know, when you're talking about eternity, being put in charge of a rock garden, wouldn't that get kind of boring? So, was Lucifer created here on this planet? I don't know. But I doubt it. Was he relegated to this planet? Was he put in charge with the original Garden of Eden on this planet? No. I can backtrack that to scripture. When we look at the book of Revelation, in the seventh seal, the wrath of the Lamb of God, we take notice of a heavenly temple. Where do you think the original plans for the temple came from? Where do you think the plans in the book of Ezekiel towards the latter chapters of the book, deep dive into all the technicalities of that was to be the second temple. Where do you think that information comes from? This just made it up out of the blue? Some great architectural designers thought it up, dreamed it up? No, it comes from the blueprint of the heavenly temple. So if there was an earth-based temple but had its blueprints based on the heavenly temple, then don't you suppose the earth-based Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were put in charge of was reflective of a still in existent heavenly Garden of Eden? And it's that Garden of Eden that Lucifer was kicked out of. A Garden of Eden that exists in the higher heavenlies. A pre-existent Garden of Eden to the one that Adam and Eve were placed in. All right? Now it starts to make sense. And when you think over in Ezekiel 28, I'll read some of that. He's described as the king of Tyre. This is talking about a mortal man, because everyone since Adam and Eve has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whereas this description is dealing with perfection. And here it is. You were the seal of perfection. Not just perfect, but sealed. The seal of perfection. You couldn't get more perfect than this, other than God himself, the Godhead, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That full of wisdom implies overflowing with godly wisdom and perfect in godly beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. This is before Adam and Eve. This Eden was before Adam and Eve. So you have to either believe that this was a Garden of Eden on this planet before Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden, or that there was an original Garden of Eden in the heavenlies, which is what I believe. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper. There, jasper, take note of that, because that factors into my personal path, my personal experience. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald inlaid in gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Not afterwards, but on the day he was, the moment he was. Now, what day was that? First day, second day, you know, are we talking about 24 hours or 24 seconds or, you know, 24,000 years? What day are we talking about? It's an open-ended day. On that time, on that moment, he was created. At the moment he was created, timbrels and pipes signifies that he was also placed in leading the worship of the morning stars. Remember, the morning stars sang glorious songs in God's creation. Every act of creation, the morning stars would sing even more, right? And Lucifer, in his original state, was leading the praise and worship. You, 14, you were, it's past tense, you were, but no longer, you were the anointed cherub who covereth. Covereth what? And God says, I established you. It wasn't by his own promotion. It wasn't by his own good deeds. God established him as the anointed cherub. Out of all the cherubs, he was the one that was anointed and established by the Most High. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's God's top governmental structure that extends even outside of creation. Yes, God exists outside of his creation. So that implies that there's some kind of existence outside of this creation, and certainly outside of this containment zone, right? This fallen one third. But when we consider the unfallen two thirds of creation, that's an even bigger chunk of real estate, and God exists outside of it. And yet he can insert himself into every place at all times, and all times from the same place. He can insert himself into his creation, and yet he can be external to it. And this mountain, holy mountain of God, is his top governmental structure. Even outside of creation, God governs by his holy laws. Lucifer, you walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, other top-ranking angels. He walked back and forth. He wasn't a fixed stone. He wasn't a lower echelon stone. He was the top stone, walking back and forth in the midst of these other stones, top ranking stones. You were, here it is, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Does that sound like there was some hidden flaw that God planted in Lucifer, an itsy bitsy tiny weenie, you know, little hidden flaw, pre-knowing and predestined that Lucifer one day trip up big time and forge a massive cosmic war that would consume untold numbers of souls into darkness? Oh, what a mighty loving God we serve, right? That would intentionally inflict damage upon and condemnation upon up to one third of his creation. Wow, what a loving God, huh? I've got a story along that line, probably next time. Our Heavenly Father is not double-minded. Our Heavenly Father is not a psychotic, schizophrenic God. He's got his act together. I would suggest to you, the one who is schizophrenic, the one who is alter egoed, the one who's the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, is the one who rebelled. Lucifer is the original Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, the original altered ego. So you were perfect in your way. So what happened? Till iniquity was found in you. I like that word till. Some versions use the word until. Means the same thing, until. And it's a that's, of course, a five-letter word. This till is four letters, but I prefer the contracted form, T-I-L, because right there in the middle is the word I. And that is the problem, is I. The I in you, the I in me, the I in Lucifer is the problem between us and God, is I. Me, 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 me. The world revolves around me. I am the most important person in the whole world, and everybody's supposed to bow down to me. Isn't that what Klaus Schwab thinks about himself? He's the most high on the whole planet. We're all supposed to bow down and follow all his orders and kill ourselves on his behalf, literally off ourselves to make him happy and pleased with us. Do you think that's the way our Heavenly Father is? If he sent Jesus in here to redeem us, why would he do that if his intention was to let us rot in the fallen one third? Okay, he would never have sent his son into harm's way if our Father's intent was to have a fallen third and remain that way forever and forever lost. Now, some people say, well, Lucifer was perfectly imperfect. Perfectly imperfect. So God created a perfectly imperfect creation. Well, that's illogical. A lot of Christians are involved in closed loop arguments, but because they don't have the wisdom to see the end point of their arguments, they don't see that it's a closed loop argument. What part of perfect don't people understand? When it says perfect and Lucifer was the seal of perfection, as a created being, you couldn't get more perfect than Lucifer other than the Godhead themselves. You couldn't get more perfect. So does that sound like there's any itsy bitsy teeny weeny iota of imperfection in Lucifer? Not one. He was perfect. Get it? He was perfect. He was created perfect. He remained perfect until iniquity was found in him. Some commentators think he was put in charge of a rock guard. Hit the buzzer. Wrong answer. Each of these nine stones backtracks, or forward tracks more accurately, to Exodus chapter 28, which details the how the ephod, holy ephod, was to be constructed, and the breastplate and the 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. So the high priest was supposed to wear specially designed and specially crafted garments that were holy. And only when he went into the Holy of Holies. If he wore them anywhere else, he probably would be struck dead. Okay. If he wore common, ordinary clothing into the Holy of Holies, he'd be struck dead. There were specific rules of engagement for the high priest to present himself in order to go into the Holy of Holies to present himself as the high priest. Likewise, Lucifer. If there was one iota of imperfection in him, he would not have been allowed into the Holy of Holies. And so when this iniquity was found in him, when it became manifested, he was no longer allowed in the Holy of Holies. And let's read on. Till iniquity is found in you, verse 16, by the abundance of your trading. What was he trading in, I wonder? You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Wow, so this, he not just traded, but an abundance of trading. He took up a lot of trading, and it ended up that he became filled with violence, acting out in a non-godly fashion, and he sinned. Okay, so trading in what? What would he have been trading in? I submit to you the word of God. In his role as high priest, his job function was to take the latest word of God out to the hinterlands, everywhere in between, from the throne room to the hinterlands and all in between, using God-based technologies to be all places at the same time and all times from the same place. He benefited from God's technology of presenting himself to all these civilizations at the same time, just like Jesus can today. And what he had faithfully been doing is bringing forth God's word and then bringing back praises and petitions and thanksgivings and everything, and concerns of the peoples back to the throne room. That he saw an opportunity to merchandise, to personally benefit from his role. And once you start that process, begins the slippery slope. To more and more and more until we come to the money changers in the temple, that Jesus fashioned a whip, premeditatedly fashioned a whip, and this wasn't a nice whip. This was a bad whip. And he went into the temple and overturned their tables, and he used that whip on their bodies and chased them out because they had turned the temple of God into merchandising off the people, a den of thieves and merchants. They were merchandising off God and his laws and his word. And that's what Lucifer was doing. You see the tie-in, folks? History repeats itself in what became this fallen one-third, right down to the money changers in the temple that Jesus chased out, right down to JFK when he wrote an executive order, signed it, sealed it, delivered it to release $4 billion of United States notes into the economy. At that time, $4 billion today would probably be like $4 trillion of interest-free money outside of the greedy grasp of the Federal Reserve. That was the top thing. Kennedy was assassinated for a number of reasons, but when he was attempting to chase the money changers out of the temple of these United States of America, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That's when he was inked, set in stone, he had to go. And they put in motion a plan to assassinate him. You don't mess with the money changers in the temple. And consequently, afterwards, this nation has been bought and paid for by the money changers in the temple. And they come from a certain lineages that were in operation in Jesus' day, are still in operation today. And their system of things, of fiat money, is a house of cards, as it was designed to be, set to totally collapse the Western world. And only those nations who have wisely built up their national treasuries with gold will stand any chance of surviving the global financial meltdown. But the phoenix must burn. So out of the ashes will arise the new phoenix of the new world order. And I'm going to reveal to you the source of the phoenix very shortly here. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing, because Lucifer had gone down slippery slope of merchandising God's word and merchandise, personally benefiting from his position as high priest. Cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That's God's top governmental structure, even outside of creation. Cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. No longer welcome to walk to and fro, back and forth amongst the fiery stones. His fellow top ranking angels, he was no longer welcome to walk amongst them, to fellowship with them. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. That's key now. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. So if this mountain of God is outside of creation, if he's being cast out of the mountain of God, where has he left to go but into creation itself? He's no longer welcome outside of creation, but into creation. And furthermore, I cast you to the ground, to the lower dimensional realities of creation, of what would become the fallen one-third. Cast you to the ground. So there's a two-point process here. Cast out of the mountain of God, and then cast to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries. What were these sanctuaries? Could they have been the temples that were on each planet with a Stargate technology? If you wanted to do Stargate technology, right? Or temples that had God technologies. So Lucifer could appear. Remember in the last movie, Last Jedi, Star Wars, and Luke was able to harness the advanced powers of the Force to project himself way over to that other planet where that bad guy was. I forget his name offhand. The new Darth Vader type guy, descendant of Darth Vader, right? As though he were really there. In person. I mean, you could walk up to him, touch him, feel his breath, and feel the sword slice through your body if you got, you know, a lightsaber. I mean, he was an active physical confrontation with this bad guy. That's the ability to project yourself to be two places at the same time. But remember in the movie that it took so much out of Luke that it literally drained him of his last bits of life force to where he finally died from that experience. It was such an enormous tapping into the force to project himself as the real deal, as though he were really there, that it just totally drained him. Okay, so therefore, you defiled your sanctuary. So imagine these sanctuaries having the ability to project yourself like Luke did, but to every sanctuary in existence, project yourself as the real deal. That kind of technology. By the multitude of your iniquities. There was a multitude, not just one iniquity, but a multitude. Once you go down that slippery slope, one iniquity leads to another, to another, to another. And the lies to cover up the lies, to cover up the lies, right? By the iniquity of your trading. Don't we see money changers in the temple, even amongst Christianity today, financially benefiting themselves, the prosperity doctrine group, okay? That they have mansions here and mansions there and the best, most expensive cars and private jets and everything and big honking diamond rings. God has blessed us so much, you know. But I got news for you. Lucifer, as the God of this world, can bless whomever he chooses, even God's very elect, with the things of this world. So take heed, prosperity doctrine people, where your blessings come from, because Lucifer can be blessing you too. Therefore, by the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. The peoples, the angelics, were astonished because this was the highest ranking, the first created of all created beings, and the most anointed, established by God, the high priest over all of creation, the high priest of the nine stone covenant, the nine angelic orders, turned to ashes upon the earth. Next time we'll deep dive in Isaiah, and we'll type 14, we'll tie in Isaiah 14 with Ezekiel 28. There are definite connections, and I'll point them out. In short, the five I wills are Lucifer's defiance of God's judgment here. Therefore, I brought a fire from your midst. That's that fire that ignites within the phoenix and burns the phoenix to ashes. But out of the ashes of that phoenix arises a new phoenix, born again, is what the occult calls it. That's their version of being born again, from the ashes of the phoenix. The original bird of the United States was not the eagle, it was the phoenix. Get the picture? Francis Bacon's New Atlantis was the United States of America. That's what he was referring to. And the original bird of the country was the phoenix, arising out of the ashes. The New Atlantis arising out of the ashes of the former Atlantis, yet to receive the same fate as the former Atlantis, and even worse. Okay, so the five I wills are not, okay, this is my opinion. I'm trying to get ahead of the narrative because there's a Skywatch TV, they're coming out, rolling out their interpretation of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. But Lucifer's five I wills are not from the vantage point of being created on this planet, and then he dawns on him, I want to be like the Most High. No, it's from the vantage point of being cast out of the mountain of God, fallen from heaven, all the heavenlies, there's more than one heaven, and finally being cast down to the earth. So at a minimum, the lower dimensional realities, at most, perhaps right to this planet. Okay, cast down. So when he says his five wild wills, he had previously been up there. He had previously been in those positions of power and authority and prestige and perks and everything. He had been cast down. And those five I wills are out of his defiance of God's judgments against him. right, that we read right here in Ezekiel 28. It's important to make this distinction, folks. His five I wills are from when he's cast down, not when he's first created, that, oh, I suddenly dawns on him, I sure want to be up there with, you know, and go above and beyond and stuff and be like the Most High and rule of all creation. I'm getting tired of being the guardian of this rock garden. You know, I'd like to rise up there. No, he had been cast out of the mountain, holy mountain of God, down through the heavens and cast down to the earth. And from that vantage point, do you know how infuriated he was? Do you know how filled with rage he was? Five our wills are in defiance to God's judgments against him. And these judgments are still yet to be made manifest to Lucifer, unto him. He's not yet been burned in ashes as a being, but will be. Okay, we will continue this understanding because it's important to understand origins on who he was, what he was, how it all came to be. And we're going to deep dive in Isaiah 14 and tie it back in Ezekiel 28 and other verses to create the real perspective, to go where no one has gone before in Christendom in deciphering who Lucifer was, what he's created to be, how he came to be what he was. And we'll even deep dive into things that Jesus taught, parables, etc., the backwards reflective to this former time. Any questions, Diana?
No, not necessarily any questions per se. I just really was in awe of the way it came out, where you mentioned how God himself is in the process of being proven, right? He's not only the judgment, he's proving to all creation that he's righteous, that he, like, think of this, you know, we know the devil is the accuser of the brethren, but this all started by Lucifer accusing God himself and all of that. It's huge. It's a huge court case, if you will, in many aspects that are going on right now. And we know the word shows how it's going to ultimately turn out. Talks about that in Daniel 7. But God will be proven to be a just God, that he judges righteously, like you said. And all will see how everything ends up. All will be proven, and I like the way you described it, not only to the fallen one-third, how it turns out their decision to rebel was a very bad decision. The non-fallen two-thirds will be so thankful for their decision to remain faithful to their creator. He's proven. And as 1 Peter 4:12 to 19 says, you know, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, because we're all being tried. We're being tested and proven, you know, as God separates the light from the darkness, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, and even the sheep from the sheep, all the separation. But, you know, that light from the darkness, everything's being separated. God is proven to be just. His judgments are good and righteous. And like Psalm 89, let's see, I wrote that down. Psalm 89:14 says, for justice and judgment are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. So I just love the fact you brought that out, that not only are we being tried, tested, proven, the light from the darkness, and the ultimate separation, but God is being proven. God is proving that he is holy, just, and righteous. Amen. Would you go ahead and close us in prayer when you're ready, Lauren?
Yeah, one more tidbit. So the nine stones of Lucifer, again, some people interpret that to be that he was in charge of a rock garden of nine stones, you know, but if we back forward track that to Aaron's breastplate, of 12 stones, okay? Each stone represented a tribe, ultimately a son of Jacob, Israel. A son, a 12 sons, okay? Mm-hmm. So likewise, we can backtrack that to Lucifer's nine stones that he was placed in as a guardian over nine top angelics were created after him and placed directly underneath him to become tribes or orders of angels, nine orders of angels, you see. So do you think that Lucifer and these nine orders of angels into the trillions and trillions of angels would be confined to only this planet or only to our solar system? Don't you think that'd be rather restrictive of our Heavenly Father?
Right, absolutely.
It makes no sense at all. If God created everything we look out in our telescopes out there and beyond, he created creation to be inhabited, not only this planet to be an earth to be inhabited, but to creation itself to be inhabited. So would he have confined everybody to our planet Earth? That's extremely myopic. No, he would have intended his creation to be populated. Okay, so time for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We could come together tonight in this format and that people can listen to this show and podcasts now and into the future. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you for directing this conversation tonight. And we ask in your name, Lord Jesus, that for those who listen to this show, we ask that you would impart upon them, within them, all around them, your knowledge and wisdom of what's being discussed tonight. And if they have any questions, if they have any concerns, to present that, present it in a comment section after these shows. I'll do my best to answer them. But we pray that your wisdom, your knowledge, your mysteries will unfold to the people who listen to these podcasts, that things will start to fall in place. The pieces of the puzzle will be coming together. They'll start learning your word like never before, and they'll gain a new enthusiasm, a new fire for the times we're in, because so many people have left the church on the bad side. Because they're bored, or it's just a social club, or it's not talking anything relevant to what's going on today. So they leave, so they don't see the relevance of your word anymore. And we ask that you breathe your relevance back into your word to hearts and souls that can come back in fire for you and in your word, Lord Jesus, and especially your love. That's why you created creation to begin with, out of your love. That no matter what it is we learn, that we bring it back to love was the core reason, even for bringing us forth. So we just ask for your blessing and anointing upon all those who listen to these podcasts, that you pour out your spirit upon souls all over the world every day from this point on for the great harvest of souls in these last days. Even people who don't even know you, don't even know your name, that you'll appear to them directly in person and reveal yourself, that there will be people all over the place, all over the planet, that will be born again through you, saved from this endless matrix to nowhere on the highway of holiness, back into your kingdom in the unfallen two-thirds. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Until next week, everyone, God bless you all.
God bless you all. Thank you.